My wife informed me that we didn't have any time for announcements. If anyone has an announcement, come up at this time. And there are some announcements in the bulletin, so you can check that out. Scripture reading for this New Testament reading is taken from, just a minute here. Luke 15, 11 through 32. It's the scripture about the prodigal son. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now, before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son, packed up all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. And he persuaded a local farmer to hire him. And the young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am, dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servant, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother is back,' he was told, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf. And we are celebrating because of his safe return.' And the older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. But he replied, 'All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf.' His father said to him, 'Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found.'" At this time, we have a children's meeting. The children should come forward. Thomas, how's that?
The kids can come on up and populate this front pew here. We won't define what children are, so too young or too old, we won't make a distinguishment, so you can come on up, anyone who pleases.
Good morning. Do you guys know what this is? What would you call that?
It looks like flooring.
Flooring? that it could be. Any other ideas? What's it called? Is it called tile? Have you heard of that before? Okay. Here we have another piece. So what would we call this? Tile? How are they the same? How are these two pieces the same?
Are they the same color?
Kind of the same shape, right? Kind of squarish, kind of thin, kind of flat. So they're kind of the same. Sort of like people. You know, they're kind of the same looking, but they look a little different. So we're gonna pretend like these are some people, but they're also pieces of tile. So if you were making something in your house, like fixing your bathroom, and you wanted this on your wall, could you take a whole bunch of these and put them on the wall and make it real nice? Could somebody that, like a mason, could they do it? Somebody that worked with this all the time? Could they put it up there without changing it at all? Maybe if they had the perfect size room, but most times it wouldn't fit exactly. So sometimes we have to make changes, and sometimes as people, we try to make changes. And we may say, those kids over there, they're really cool. But they do something that maybe I shouldn't do. But if I just change a little bit, I'll be like them. And then I'll be able to fit in. Just like this piece of tile, if we cut that little corner off, if we have a corner that fits in just right, maybe it'll fit on our wall. So maybe Thomas here could just try and take that little corner off there.
Right there.
Yeah, something like that.
Safety first.
Don't try this at home. Just that little corner, Thomas. Oh.
The little corner came off.
Oh, you got it off. Good. So that'll probably fit, right?
But something else happened.
Okay, did you ever try and do something just to fit in just a little bit? And maybe it didn't quite work out. So what do? You just put it back together, right? Just as good as before. Right? Well, pretty close.
Right.
Well, let's say that, you tell just a tiny little lie. And maybe just in there, just a tiny little lie, not a big one, just a little tap, maybe. Well, that
it's just in the middle.
Didn't do anything that time. maybe a bigger lie. But you can fix it, right? Because you can patch it back together a little bit. You're all there. You haven't changed a whole lot. You're just kind of a couple little pieces. So, you know, over time, we may try different things. We may, what's that? Not smashing yourself, but maybe inside little cracks. Did anybody ever say anything to you that was mean? Did it go away? It stayed in there, didn't it? Little cracks, even though we piece them back together, there's little cracks all over our lives. And it probably, if I ask some of the older people in the congregation, they might remember a few cracks going through their life that over the years have cracked and different hurts and so on. So, you know, we do different things and different things happen to us and we change. And we're kind of the same, but we're kind of different. So today Thomas is going to talk to us a little bit about brokenness. Good enough introduction. So if you guys listen to him, he'll tell you about how we become broken people sometimes and the brokenness in our lives. And then maybe over the next couple of weeks we'll see. You want these in your bathroom as they are? No, don't look real good. So they're not quite as good as they were intended to be, but maybe over the next couple of weeks we can figure out something to do with these broken pieces of tile. So. Okay, you can go back to your seat.
Thanks, Keith.
I guess I don't need this. Yeah, brokenness, as you were asking that question, maybe another word, thinking about the text that Denny read, would be waywardness, or going different directions with our lives. But yeah, none of us probably, even the kids as young as they were up here to the oldest person in the room, have survived life still looking like this, right? We've all, whether it's choices we've made or things that were out of our control, we end up looking more like these piles or feeling more like these piles of tile that have been cracked and broken. And that's why I think the story of the two sons that Denny read this morning is so powerful, because none of us look at that and in one way or another can't relate to it. I remember back, this is the sermon, the very first sermon I ever preached from this pulpit was on this very text in 2012. And I think probably every year since then, probably more than once a year, I've either preached on this text or come back and referenced it because it is such a beautiful text. And I don't apologize for repeating this over and over again. As long as I'm here as pastor, you'll probably hear pretty frequently the story of the two sons. It captures all of us. And reading the story again this week, again, there are new things that came out of it. It's a short story. It's a parable, but reading it again is just like, wow, I hadn't thought about that before and the impact. This is a parable of two sons. Maybe someday in some newer translation of the Bible, they'll stop putting the heading on it, the prodigal son. Jesus never gave it that heading. That's the when, you know, just the women and men who decide where the Bible gets broken up into different sections. They put different headings on it. And this one, for I don't know how many hundreds of years, has just been known as the story of the prodigal son. But sooner or later, hopefully, they'll say, this is a story of two sons. It's not just about the prodigal. It's a story about all of us, no matter what side, if we relate to the older brother or the younger son, brother. It paints a picture of all humanity, and it paints a beautiful picture of God the Father, of who God is and who Jesus wants to be in our life. So let's walk through what Denny has already read to us. We start with this property owner, this father, who we don't know how wealthy he is, but we know he has wealth, because to own land in Israel today, as in Israel 2,000 years ago, as in most places of the world, to own land is to be wealthy, is to be able to provide a means for yourself. That doesn't mean filthy rich millionaire, but it means that you are a person who is secure, who has financial assets. So we see the father who has wealth, who has land. And we see the two sons. Early on in the parable, we don't learn anything about the older son. The first act, if you will, of the parable is all about the younger son. The younger son, in the very opening lines of the parable, comes to the father and he says, that's it. I'm done. I've had enough of this work. I've had enough of this toil on the farm. I've had enough of this drudgery that you've put me through since I was a child. The younger son had this desire in his heart for bigger and better things. He wanted more than life working on the property and working with the flocks and the herds. He was tired of this daily grind of working all day and just to wake up and do the exact same thing the next day. It all seemed futile to him. It was useless. It was worthless. It was cyclical. He was getting nowhere. He wanted out. He knew there was a bigger world out there to be discovered. There was different things to be experienced, different people to go, all these different things, and he wasn't getting to experience it where he was. And we don't know, the story doesn't tell us how long he dealt with these feelings. We don't know how long he bottled all this up and just kept his nose down and just tried to make it happen, but it couldn't last forever, because sooner or later that animosity bubbled out. And he went to his father, and for us, we just maybe read the exchange, but really this is a direct assault on the father, saying, I no longer want to be around you, I no longer care about you, all I want is my money. Sell my half or my portion of the property and give me the cash. And I don't care what effect it has on you, I don't care what effect it has on my older brother, I'm done, I'm tired of working every day, every week, every month on this farm. If I don't do something now, I'll be stuck here my whole life. Give me my money. And the father listens.
He sells a portion of the property. He gives his son cash, and he's on his way. Again, many of you in this room own farms, own land, and you kind of maybe understand the drama that would be happening in that conversation. Basically, the younger brother is saying, I don't want to wait for you to die. I want my inheritance now. Because by the time you're dead, I'm going to be so old I won't be able to go out and enjoy what I want to do. Give me my money now. And so the son gets this lump sum of cash. We don't know how much it is. We don't know if this was today's equivalent of $1 million. We don't know if it was today's equivalent of $100,000. We don't know if it was today's equivalent of $100. We just don't know. In reality, it doesn't matter how big the sum was, because the path that the younger son was on at that time didn't matter what amount of money it was. It was all going to the same place. The story tells us that he was squandering the money on wild living. And we know, you can look in news, or maybe you know someone more closely, that it didn't, that money wasn't the issue. Even if you gave this person $1 million, it's just a matter of time before that $1 million was squandered away. And so we don't know the amount of money that this young son was given. We just know that it was wasted. And it seems to be to have been wasted pretty quickly. It was squandered away, and that's what we hear. And then a famine came. And all of a sudden, the son, who had been given his inheritance of the value of all the property early in life, as soon as a famine came, he had nothing. He had nothing saved up. He had no assets. He had no savings. He had no property of his own. It was all gone. He was flat broke, probably in debt. And it says he begged a farmer to let him work for him. And I don't know what type of wage that he was getting, but it was obviously not a living wage, because he couldn't afford to even buy himself food. Or maybe, as we can kind of develop a profile of this younger son, he maybe was getting food or getting money from the farmer, but instead of buying himself food, he continued to squander that money and had nothing left over for food for himself. So the famine comes. Even though he's working, he still has no money to be able to buy himself food, and he's so hungry that as he's feeding the pigs slop. He looks at that and he desires, man, I wish I could just eat what I'm giving the pig. And here is the turning point of the younger brother's story. Here's where Act 1 shifts and a change happens. Because when that younger son looks at the pig food and he wants to eat it for himself, that's when a realization happens. The proverbial light bulb turns on. And he realized that his best efforts at discovering life, at following his dreams, at following his fantasies, of doing all the wild things that he wanted to do that the farm was keeping him from doing, he realizes as he looks at that slop and desires to eat it, that all of his best efforts have landed him here, working a job that doesn't pay and being so hungry he wants to eat what the pigs are eating. He came to a realization that he was powerless to change his life, and his life had become unmanageable as it was. And once the younger son got to this pivot point, when he came to this realization, then the whole trajectory of the story changes. His path changed, his direction changed, and he was entering onto, instead of going down the path of destruction, he turned and entered onto the path of healing. He realized where his efforts had got him. He realized he couldn't continue to manage his life this way. And we see that Jesus tells us his internal thought process. He says, when he looked at that slop, when he came to this realization, he said he came to his senses and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. He realized that he needed someone beyond himself to help restore him to sanity. He got to this point, he realized he can't manage himself, and he knew he needed help. He couldn't do this on his own. He wanted to change his life. He wanted to go from the path of destruction to the path of healing, but he knew from the get-go that he couldn't do this on his own. And you can just see this younger son's wheels turning. He thought about his father. Maybe this is the first time he thought of his father since he left him, since that exchange he had where he demanded his cash. He reflected on what type of person the father was. He reflected on his character. He thought, this is how my dad treats servants. I'm not getting treated this way on the farm that I'm working. He thought, well, thinks back to his childhood, this is how my father treated me, even though I was rebellious. This is how my father treated my brother, even though he seemed to never show any love for anyone. And he reflected on these things of what he knew about his father, and he made a decision. Right then and there, he made his decision to turn his will and his life back over to the care of his father. Verse 18 through 20, it says, this is the young man, I will set out and go back to the father, my father, and say to him, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. And on the return to his father, this is one of the more probably beautiful, most beautiful pictures and drawings that Jesus gives us in all of Scripture, of this scene of the younger son coming back with this line in his head that he has rehearsed it, right? I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants. He's rehearsed this. And before he can even get it out, the father runs out to him, hugs him, kisses him, puts a ring on his finger, and says, welcome back. You're my son again. And there's no sense of guilt. There's no sense of like checking out the son, like, you know, did you learn your lesson? Do you feel remorse for what you've done? Are you coming with an apology? And then once I accept your apology, then you can come back in the farm. No sense of any of that from the father. But we do get that sense pretty strong from the older brother. So the father throws a party, he gives them a ring, he gives them new clothes, they kill the fatted calf, the son has come home, it's a celebration. But the older brother, we meet him out in the fields, he hears from another servant what's happening, and tells us he's angry. He's angry that the brother gets all this attention. He's angry that he's getting a fatted calf when he never got that. He's angry that the younger brother hasn't apparently expressed his remorse. He hasn't shown guilt. He hasn't groveled. He doesn't seem to be shamed. We don't know if he's learned his lesson. The older brother is not happy. He may accept the younger brother back if he would maybe at least ask for an apology, if he at least act like he did something wrong. We don't know that. The parable ends with the party happening with the younger brother and the older brother out in the field, stewing in his anger and bitterness. And that's where Jesus ends the parable. Now, congratulations. You've just walked through three steps there. Did any of you hear the language I threw in there? That was a recap of the story of the two sons. Did anyone hear three steps in there? Anyone's ears perk up at some of that language? Yeah? Step one, we admitted that we are powerless over alcohol and that our lives have become unmanageable. That's the first step of AA. September is National Recovery Month, a month that's set aside to honor and remember those that have gone through addiction and recovery and mental illness. And we as a worship commission, we talked about this and said, yeah, we as a church, we want to honor this holiday or this month. We want to draw attention to it. It's an important thing to do. We don't draw attention to every national holiday or every thing that brings attention to something or honors something, but this, we thought, was worthwhile. There's probably not many of us in this room that haven't personally gone through a battle with addiction or know someone or have a friend of someone. Its influence comes close to home for most of us. We thought, we want to give some attention to this. Not just so that we can think about the people out there. It's not about us and them. It's all of us. All of us have walked through this in one way or another, are walking through this in one way or another, or will walk through this in one way or another. And Jesus knew that. That's why Jesus gave us this parable of the two sons. Because we see both of them struggling with the path that they're on. And both of them needing to go through a process of recovery. Step one is we admit that we are powerless over. Now, AA is Alcoholics Anonymous, and so they use alcohol language. But in Scripture, it talks about many, many different things that we can struggle with, that we can become addicted to. And it uses different terms for that. An umbrella term would be sin. It talks about addiction. In the modern, we talk about it as a disease. And also, we also see that disease language in Scripture. What did Jesus come to do? He came to heal us, both physically and spiritually. We all need this healing of the disease that has infected all of humanity. So step one is when we admit we are powerless. And we saw that in the parable of the prodigal son, or the two sons, when the younger brother recognized where he was, that he was powerless over his situation and his life had become unmanageable. Step two, if you heard it, came to believe, this is straight from AA, came to believe in a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Now, for us here this morning, we have no shame, and we will boldly proclaim who that power is. In the parable, the younger brother realized that power was his father, that the father is the one that could restore him to sanity. The father is the one that could bring him back and restore him to who he was intended to be. So he came to believe that his father could do that for him. That's step two. Step three, he made a decision to turn his will. Well, I'll just read this verbatim from AA. Step three. We've made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understand him. And again, this comes through very clearly in this story. He made that decision as he looked at the pig slop and he decided, I will go back to the Father. I will turn over my will and my life to him. I will confess that I've sinned against him and against heaven, and I want to be back in the family. He said, I'll become one of your servants. And the Father said, no, you're coming back as a son. Those are steps 1, 2, and 3 of AA. We have 3 more weeks after today in the month of September. And so what we're going to do throughout the month of September is every Sunday, we're going to look at 3 different steps of AA. And again, it's not about thinking, okay, I've heard about AA, I know it exists, I know it's a good program, I know they use some type of God language, but they don't always name God. You know, maybe a lot of us, at least for me, that was kind of my understanding of AA. We thought we want to bring a broader awareness of it. But again, it's not just about them. It's about us. This is a story of us. The 12 steps are not just for them, it's for us. It really is a 12-step synopsis of the gospel as we understand it. This is kind of systematized step 1 through 12 of what it means to participate in the gospel. The founders of AA really just made the gospel into 12 steps and then made it a little bit more general for everyone to be able to participate in. But we at Crown Hill this morning will celebrate not the general idea of who God is, but the specific idea that God, the Father, desires our wholeness, our restoration, and our healing. Now, I mentioned earlier, in reading the parable, there's something new that stood out to me that it had never really, just didn't, I mean, I read it probably hundreds of times, but I never really realized this. And it stood out this week, and I think there's meaning, I know there's meaning for me, and I think there's meaning for us as we go through this month of September and looking at this and then applying it to our lives and raising awareness to addiction and recovery. And it's a very simple language that the older brother uses versus what the father uses. When the older brother is out in the field, it says he's angry and he's refusing to come in. The father goes out to him and the father says, come in. And the older brother says, no. And he says, this son of yours has squandered money, and he gives us the details of what he was doing. He says, on prostitution. He squandered his money on wild living and prostitution. But he says, this son of yours. Do you hear that language? His brother is trying to disassociate himself with his own brother, his own flesh and blood. He's trying to say, this is your son. He asked for his inheritance. He got it, and he left. This is your son. You can throw a party for him. This is not my brother anymore. This son of yours made his choice, and he can live with his choice. And the father responds, this brother of yours has come home. And I wonder if we can make that transition. Are we a people that looks at others as other people's sons and daughters? Or do we see people in the pews, or do we see people around us, in our communities, in our workplaces, in our homes,
at our sisters and our brothers. That on whatever road they're walking, we walk with them. We all find ourselves on different points of this path to healing. Some of us way on ahead of others. Some of us just trying to figure out where to get started. Some trying to just get off the path of destruction to begin with. May we all journey through this together. May we help each other on that path. May we invite others that are on the path of destruction to join into the path of healing with us, not treat them as someone else's son and someone else's daughter, and to say, you've made your choices, here's how you can put your life together, I've got the answer, let me give it to you. But invite them to walk with you on your own path to healing. And lastly, and I think very importantly, the last phrase of step three. It says, God as we've understood him. If we want to come to that sense of seeing everyone as our brothers and sisters, we need to just look at our own understanding of who God is. Do we understand God as this loving Father that runs out to greet us, like the father of this parable? Or do we understand God as a distant entity? God is a God of discipline and punishment. God of a God of anger and wrath that is just looking for us to mess up so he can cross his arms and look down on us and say, you made your choice. And I think many of us inherit that view of God, maybe from our parents, maybe from Christian radio, maybe from our own reading of Scripture. We get that into our system, and I think that's the first step. What is our understanding of God? May we understand God as that loving Father that runs to greet us. And then when we accept God's mercy, we can extend that mercy to others. But until we've accepted it ourselves, we won't be able to give it. Let's pray. God, we are all on the paths that you have put in front of us. May we all make that turn to you from paths of destruction that will hurt ourselves and others, and turn towards the path of healing that you offer through your gospel message, that you came to heal that which was broken, to restore that which was sick. Lord, may we be a place, a church, a body of restoration, where we join each other together on the path as we march forward, as the song said. May there be no judgment in this room. May there be no judgment of those who are in this room or outside this room as we see people struggle and we see people make wrong choices over and over and over again on the path of destruction. Lord, remind us that they are our sisters and brothers, not someone else's sister or brother, not someone else's daughter or son. But they're ours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.